three short scriptures connected in a very profound way, perhaps not obviously. We begin with the final scripture, with 1 Thessalonians, which is actually the earliest book in the New Testament, believed perhaps to have been written between 41 and 44 in the Common Era. So very, very soon after Jesus' death and resurrection indeed. In this particular book and the letter that is addressed to the Thessalonian Christians, there is a word here that is offered to them to continue to live in a particular way. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, when we hear that, we may be tempted to think like it's Pollyanna. Just be good, just do these things and ignore what is bad. Doesn't make sense. How can you be thankful in all circumstances? How on earth can you be joyful always, rejoicing all the time? It may be that we confuse, perhaps, joy with happiness. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. And the key, I think, for understanding this verse and the others to which it's connected today that we've read has to do with the Spirit. For right after counseling that, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit's fire. It may be, I would suggest to you, that the way in which we're able to be, to adopt a posture of gratitude, to be joyful always, to pray unceasingly, is that we tap into the very power that makes that possible. It is the Spirit of God that animates our capacity to be able to be joyful. Joyful even in circumstances of hardship. Why? I want to make a case for rejoicing today. The why is answered, I believe, because of God. It is answered by the presence of the Spirit. Part of understanding what it is to live in the Spirit is like John the Baptist in the Gospel. John knows clearly, as it says there, whom he is not. For much of our life and much of our self-help books and so forth are always geared at helping us discover who we are. Who am I beyond my work? Who am I disconnected from my family? Who am I? That identity question is an important one. But that identity question often forgets that there is a second part to it. There's a flip side that is as essential as the affirming of who we are. And that is to discern and decide whom we are not. In this particular text, we're told John was not the light, but came to witness to the light. We are not self-sufficient. We are not independent. We are not masters of our own destiny. We are firmly dependent on God, dependent on others in order to be able to live our lives, and fundamentally, as both Paul and John make the case, dependent on the Spirit. In order for us to be, we must be clear whom we are not. We are not the center of the universe. We are not to have all things come to us. Alone, we are to be part of that which God intends for the world. Therefore, a community of blessing. How do we do that? As Paul says, by not quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit means ignoring and trying to put out of our lives that very source that God gives us to keep us firmly grounded in what is necessary for life and faith and goodness. What will that do? For you say, this seems like it's all about us. Perhaps as a community and individually. What will that do for the world? Here, the reversal again. For the Spirit is true and consistent throughout. The Spirit that we are not to quench in 1 Thessalonians. The Spirit who makes possible John to discern and be aware that he is not the light. And this same Spirit that the prophet preaches and talks about in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. It's the Spirit that gives utterance. The Spirit that gives perspective. The Spirit that gives the power to proclaim the promise of God, the promise of reversal. For this Spirit who is upon me has given me the strength and the vision to preach good news to the poor, to talk about that reversal that comes at God's behest. That is the source of our joy. That's the case to be made for rejoicing. Not because it serves only our needs, but because it reminds us that it is God alone and God's power through the Spirit that makes possible what is good for me, for you, and for the world. You in your life, like me, wait and eagerly anticipate reversal. Reversal. It's kind of like that day when the East Germans stood on the wall and pounded on it, and families rushed through the cracks that were made in the wall to rejoin their families in West Berlin. It's kind of like that day and the moments after when Nelson Mandela emerged after 27 and a half years in prison on Robben Island to become in just a short while the president of the very country that imprisoned him. That reversal is evidence of joy, is evidence of God's Spirit bringing a change to circumstances. The poor are hearing. Yesterday, serving 157 guests here in our lower hall, in our Inn from the Cold, I overheard a conversation as I moved among the people and talking. One guest said to another, "You know, when I come here, I don't feel poor anymore." Reversal is the gift of God's Spirit spoken into the life of people and into the world. It's kind of like what would have happened if Miss Havisham in Great Expectations, if indeed the shades would be thrown up. Do you remember how she was there still, having been dumped at the altar, the cake, the wedding cake, all moldy, still in the old filthy wedding dress, bitter, sad. If the shades were lifted, that cake was fresh, her gown was beautiful and arrayed. Reversal. It's like Frodo, afraid that Gandalf was dead and gone forever, only to wake up and discover Gandalf standing at the end of his bed with that laugh that is sonorous and deep as ever. And the question that is asked, does this mean that all that was bad will be made well? The Spirit whom we are not to quench, the Spirit who reminds us whom we are not, and the Spirit who brings great reversal will signal God's yes to that. Yes. One day it will all be reversed. Until then, you and I in our lives and in our world, if we have eyes to see it, if we have a will to participate in it, if we have a desire not to quench the Spirit, we will be afforded glimpses of that reversal because of God's choice and God's power. That's the case for rejoicing. Not because circumstances are always great and perfect, but because this God who has promised, and is faithful in fulfilling those promises, helps us to rejoice always, pray, have a constant attitude of gratitude. It's hard to be grumpy when you're grateful. It's hard to be hateful when your heart is filled with thanksgiving. It is this God whose promise to reverse what we see needs fixing, giving us glimpse in our lives and in the life of the world that makes the case for rejoicing. Amen.